Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you, Lord. We magnify you, Jesus. We thank you for your presence, Lord. This is what the Lord says. He says, for surely it is because of the blood of my Son that you are able to enter into my presence. So come before me with thanksgiving and lift up your voices and bring a sacrifice and an offering before me, says the Lord. Yes, for it is a sacrifice and offering of the fruit of your lips that brings me great glory and great pleasure. For I long for my children to come into my presence boldly, bringing sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to bring me that pleasure, says the Lord. For there's only one thing that I want from my children, says the Lord. I want their hearts to obey. I want their lips to bring praise. And through this obedience, much glory is brought to my name. And many things are loosed, so I am able to make the changes in your lives, says the Lord. In my presence I rearrange. In my presence I make change. In my presence, there's many things that I can rearrange within your hearts, so that you can become more like me, says the Lord. For I've called you to be like me. For I've made you in my image. I have made you in my likeness. And I've called you to be like me, says the Lord. So be imitators of me, therefore, says the Lord. For you've been created to praise. So extend your hearts before my throne, says the Lord. And allow me to develop the nature within. For there's much development that must be done as you contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints, says the Lord. There's too much at stake. There's too much at stake, says the Lord. Roba kasiki kilo mapara kasiti kilo mombara kasiti kia marmaka. Roba kasiti kilo tombara kasiki kino mapri. There's too much at stake to neglect this great salvation, which was first announced by the Lord. Yes, for this salvation that was first announced by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard him, and I testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles distributed according to my will, says the Lord. And it's those who extend the new nature, the nature of my divine glory that I've placed within my children in my presence that allow me to develop that. And it must be developed. For within that nature is my love, says the Lord. And my love is that which will cure. You have the cure. For those who are in chains, says the Lord. For there are many that are in prison. Though they walk about, though they move and live and have their being, they are imprisoned in darkness, says the Lord. And it's my children that are called to set them free. So set them free.
For
as you become free, you will set others free, says the Lord. And there's all the freedom that you need. It's found in me. So come to me, the one who is free, so that you can be free like me, says the Lord. Keep your keep your thoughts fixed on me. For I keep them in perfect peace whose minds are stayed on me. Yes, it's those who keep their minds fixed on me. Nothing can offend them. Nothing can defeat them. For as they keep their eyes fixed on me, I am able to direct their affairs and give them the counsel and instruction that is necessary for them to do that which I need them to do at every moment of every time. So keep your thoughts fixed on me. For I've called you to be pure in your thoughts. For out of your heart flows the issues of life, so guard your heart with all diligence, says the Lord. And you may say, how do I guard my heart? You guard your heart with my word, says the Lord. But keep my word ever before your eyes and consistently flowing into your ears. And learn that you live by faith. Yes, for it is by my word of faith that you live. My word is your daily bread. My word is the mammon from heaven that will give you everything that you need, says the Lord. My word is the manna that you need, says the Lord. Keep your hearts ever before me, says the Lord. Be not distracted by this wicked and corrupt generation as they run to and fro. And in the appearance as if they are living, they are dead, says the Lord. For there is many that live that are dead. For those who live for pleasure are dead, says the Lord. Though they live, they do not live, because they are not connected to the true vine. It is only those who are connected to me that are branches that will live and bear fruit. For in me you will bear much fruit, but apart from me nothing can be done, says the Lord. Those who do not abide in me are like branches cut forth and wither. Such branches are picked up, thrown in the fire and burned, says the Lord. So abide in me. Don't look to the other nations. Don't look to the world for answers. Don't look for the world to find that which will not satisfy, says the Lord. I am the one who satisfies. I am the cistern of living water. There are many other cisterns, but they are dry. Though they have the appearance as if they will quench your thirst, they are dry, says the Lord. For it is only the water of life that comes from my throne that can satisfy you, says the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. I'll give you the scriptures now. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, he said, since then you've been raised to Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Then he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So this is our responsibility now to like he says in Romans 8:13, he says, if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So that's our obligation. He says that in Scripture. He says, therefore, we have an obligation, but it's not to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. So it's our obligation to do this. And he tells you what specifically he's referring to in Colossians. He says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that's the flesh. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Notice he mentioned impurity. It's very interesting. He just categorizes something. He just says impurity. In the book of Psalms, chapter 18, verse 26, it says, It says to the pure, you show yourself pure, but to the wicked, you show yourself hostile. And that's how God shows himself. If you pay attention to the scripture, there's no middle ground with God. It says he opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. To the pure, he shows himself pure, but to the wicked, he shows himself hostile. It says in Romans chapter 1, he talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Amen. So nobody's without excuse. Everybody knows that God is. They may lie about it. They may sear their conscience, but they knew him at one time. And I'll show you the scripture. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth, that's that God is, by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, that's creation, so that men are without excuse. He says, although they knew God, everybody, every single person that's ever been born on the face of the earth knew him. In other words, they could, because of creation, they could perceive that God has to exist. And they may have listened to the enemy scream over their shoulder. They may have yielded to him and allowed him to convince them that he's not important in their lives. And then they sear their conscience is what happens. They don't esteem God as an important thing, even though he's the very one that gives life and breath and makes our hearts beat. He says, so although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. And then it says, therefore God gave him over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he goes and he talks. So he says they forgot about him. And then he says they gave him over to shameful lust, to the desires of their hearts. So because they were not connected to the true vine, they were not connected to God who would empower them to be able to live the holy life necessary to live for eternity. So because they made a choice to disconnect from God, it says he gave them over. What he's saying is he allowed them to do what their wicked hearts wanted to do because God could not help them. And say, why couldn't he help them? Because they were resisting him. We'll say, why didn't he just force them? I mean, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't want them to be destroyed. Why didn't God do somebody? He couldn't. Because God is love. Well, that doesn't sound like love, but it is love because love gives free choice. We have a free will. So even though it appears to the carnal mind as if God done wrong, all that is you're accusing God of something he's incapable of. And that's what a lot of people do. They like to say, why didn't God do this? Why didn't God do that? But the reality of the matter is why didn't you do this and why didn't you do that? Why don't you just obey God? Why you gotta look for, why is everybody looking for a loophole and why is everybody looking to blame God for what they're to blame for, you see? And that's what people do. They blame God for everything that the devil's doing and everything that they themselves have brought upon themselves. They did it to themselves. You see, well, I didn't sin. Yes, you did. You're in Adam's posterity. When Adam sinned, you sinned. Well, I wasn't there. You would have done it. Doesn't make it. He's your ancestor. You would have done it. You were in his body. He represented all humanity that ever been on the face of the earth. So when people try to blame God, they you know, the Bible says this. It says, when tempted, let no man say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin when it's full grown gives birth to death. He says, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heaven lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be kind of first fruits of all he created. So he's saying, look, God doesn't change. He's not the one causing the temptations. That word, if you look it up, when it says God does not tempt anyone, that word is tempt, test, or try. That's what it says. Tempt, test, or try. So in other words, any problems or anything that would try to draw you away from God or obedience to God, he says, it's not coming from him. We can rest assured that he's the one trying to save us, he said right there. He's the one that chose to give us birth through the word of truth. So he's trying to save us, you see. But because humanity made a choice to forget about God and they didn't want to acknowledge him in their thoughts, that's where it all begins. They didn't want to acknowledge him with their thanksgiving and gratitude for all the wonderful things he does. What happens is because they left relationship with God, they walked away from God. God did not walk away from them. You see? But because they walked away from them and he called out to them and said, come back this way, and they refused to listen, he could not force them to do it. He cannot force anybody to do anything. That would not be love. That any kind of control, trying to control people and trying to control things, that's always from the devil when people are trying to control situations. It's not of God. Now, I should say when you're trying to control people. He gave us authority. We are to take control over circumstances and change things. That's not what I'm talking about here. But we are talking about that God is not going to smack someone upside the head and force them to do something. That's the type of control that is of the devil. You understand? So, this is what happened here. But God has provided a way. If we'll just come to him, he says, come near to me and I'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. James 4, 8 through 10. James 4, 6, he says, submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So we need to first submit to God and then we can resist the devil and he'll have to let go, because in the same way that Adam and Eve walked away from God, you, because he's provided Jesus, can walk away from the devil now. That's what he's telling you there. He says, submit to God now. So you used to submit, you walked away from God and you submitted to the devil. You submitted your members of your body to be used as instruments of wickedness. He says, now, walk away from the devil because I've provided a sacrifice by the blood of the Lamb. He says, you can submit to me now and make that same choice, go the opposite direction, which is called repentance. You can surrender your life to God and walk away from the devil. And God will be right there with you to empower you to live the righteous, holy, godly life that humanity walked away from, like he described there in Romans chapter 1. Are you seeing the whole picture here? So in Romans chapter 1, what happened is they forgot about God. They didn't want to acknowledge God. They didn't want to give thanks to him. And humanity walked away from God and he had to allow them to do it. And what happened is their sin got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And if you follow through, you know, dispensation of innocence, that's in the garden. Dispensation of conscience began as soon as they sinned in the garden. And that went all the way through for 1656 years, and if you'll follow through your Bible, that dispensation of conscience, you'll see that the sin got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. All the way up to the pinnacle of Noah's flood, where God had to destroy all of them because the people of the earth, they got sexually perverse, and then what happened is the next stage was violence. They got very violent. And it grieved God. It says it grieved God that he created man on the earth because of what they did to themselves. God didn't do that to them. They chose. God wanted them to stay with him, but they chose to walk away from him. And the end result is they got further and further away from God. And the further away from God they got, the more the sin progressed and dominated them until they became completely violent and started to destroy each other. And at that point, God had to destroy the earth. Why are we talking about this? This is the Holy Spirit, so I hope you're paying attention. Because God's about ready to liken this unto this generation is what he's going to do. So because this wicked and corrupt generation has got their focus on their devices, on their pleasures, because he blessed this nation. This nation was blessed because they were the one nation under God. Believe me? Isn't that what it says? One nation under God. And just like it says in Hosea 13:6, he says, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me. And it's the same thing if you just follow through the pattern of your Old Testament. It's over and over and over the nation of Israel. God would bless them. Then they would start to worship idols is what would happen. Now, people can argue this all they want, but an idol doesn't have to necessarily be some kind of a big fat guy on a pole that you bend down and worship to. But an idol can be something that has, that your heart, it has your heart. Anything that your heart's desire is towards more than the creator of the universe. It could be your cell phone. A lot of people are obsessed with their cell phone. Now, you may watch me and think I'm obsessed with my cell phone, but I'm listening to the Bible on it the whole day. You see? But a lot of people are more obsessed with gossip. They'll say, well, I'm not obsessed with gossip. Do you go on Facebook 20, 30, 40 times a day? Because most of the stuff on Facebook is not good. It's a gossip page as a whole. There's some good things on there, but the majority of it is gossip and slander and coarse joking, which he condemns in Scripture. He said, neither should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. He said, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. He said, let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. So, we don't want to partake of that. You know what? In the end of 1 John chapter 5, he puts the words in there. The last couple words he puts in there, he says, children, keep yourself from idols. Now, the reasoning mind would understand that when the Apostle John wrote that letter, he was approximately, 80 years in ministry at this time. 80 years of faithful service to Jesus. You know, we like to call him the apostle of love. First John has a lot of talk about love, and it also has a lot of talk about living free from sin. And that's the wisdom of God that was able to come through that channel by the Holy Ghost to show us what is important to God. And when he ended that letter, he says, children, keep yourselves from idols. Just a few words. You know, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, but mark this, there'll be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. He's talking about religion. Even in a lot of our churches today, if you were to really thoroughly scrutinize and analyze every believer sitting in that church's life and go over them with a fine-tooth comb, you would find out they're really just religious people. They're not truly surrendered their whole lives to Jesus. They may be able to put on a front in church. They may be able to convince people that they're super spiritual people and that they hear from God. But God sees the heart. And if there's anything, it can be a person, it can be your spouse, it can be a boyfriend, it can be a girlfriend, it can be a vehicle, it can be a television, it can be a magazine, it can be a hobby, it can be exercise, it could be music, it could be the outdoors, it could be an animal, a pet, it could be just about anything that exists. If anything other than God has our affections more than God, or even at any level comparable to what God should have it, then we are worshiping an idol ignorantly. Now, obviously, most people wouldn't bow down and say, oh, I worship my Facebook, or I worship, you know, this magazine, or I get down at the gym and just bow down and say, I worship the gym. Although some people probably do that. I've seen some strange things. I've seen people worship alcohol. You don't believe me? I've seen them do it. Say things like, this is my life. Say, I love beer. Think about that. They don't even acknowledge God, but they love beer? And this is the progression of what happened to humanity. And look at us as a whole. Look at humanity as a whole, what's happened. God blessed this nation with so much prosperity and the technology, to all the technology to help humanity to be able to deal with the consequences of the current curse on the earth, so that things would not be so difficult for them. God blessed humanity so much that He loved us to give us technology and wisdom to increase in the last days, so the curse would get easier, and so that His gospel could spread more freely in the earth, and instead they use it to lust after for their own affections, their own desires, and they worship their devices. This is that God, we prophesied it last night, I sent the message, oh, this is what God said. Some people may not realize, let's just talk about prophecy for a minute, okay? Some people despise prophecy. He says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil, right? That's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So now, prophecy is simply this. When God gets a vessel, He gets a man or woman of God who surrenders every fiber of their being and spends enough time in the counsel of God, which would be the meditation of His word and fasting and prayer, spend enough time in the presence of God, He will raise that one up to be a mouthpiece for Him and simply speak into the earth the same thing He would say if God Himself were to come off the throne. In fact, it is Him speaking by His Spirit. That's what prophecy is. The problem with a lot of prophecies that are in the land today is they're coming through vessels that are not fully surrendered to God. And God can only prophesy to a certain level, and it really doesn't amount much past the flesh typically. But then there's been other people in the land like David Wilkinson, who passed away. And his message was basically a blatant warning to the body of Christ. That's what it was. The last few years, I mean, he ministered his whole life just about. He wrote the book, The Cross and the Switchblade. He went to New York City and he went out and he used to go to the gangsters and he would go get them saved. In fact, he got one man saved and that man, and he was a drug dealer and he ended up becoming a big preacher. You know, and Brother Wilkinson, by the end of his ministry, after many years of faithful service and spending constant time in the presence of God, surrendering his life to God, his message was basically a blatant warning to the body of Christ. He said he never proclaimed to be any specific title, but He said, God has set me as a watchman. And he says, I'm here to sound the warning. He said certain words, but his main message is a warning to the body of Christ. Now, I know in certain other cultures, if you go over to the third world country where there's Christians, they're surrendered to God because they have nothing. They don't have anything. But in this particular generation, in this culture specifically, because even if you don't have any money, you can take out a loan and get things that you can't even afford. And own it for a long period of time before the bank takes it away. You can live in lusts and pleasures in this culture, and everybody does it as a whole. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And that's even what most claiming Christians, they will come to church, they will spend time in the church, and they'll even read their Bibles and so on and so forth. But in reality, what their affection is toward is not God. He doesn't have their whole heart. He's just got a little bitty piece of their heart. They're more in love with their spouse or their children than they are Jesus. They're more in love with the possibility of the gratification of the flesh. Because they don't really love Jesus. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. He said, you are my friends if you do what I command. John 15, 14. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Matthew 7, 21. He said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Luke 6, 46. Matthew 7, 24, he says, he who comes to me and hears my word and puts them into practice, he said, I'll liken him unto a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. He said, but anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew, beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. In Luke chapter 13, when a man said, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? The first words out of Jesus' mouth was strive. That word strive, I sent it out this morning, means agonize. Agonize. To contend, it really means is every fiber of your being pressing in to see to it that you make it into heaven. And the way we do that is we hear God's word first, and we put it into practice what we're hearing, all of it. Christians have selective hearing. When it's convenient, they'll do this, but sexual immorality, I'm not going to get rid of because I want to have my boyfriend. Or maybe they don't have a boyfriend now, but if they had one, they'd do that anyways. But they won't let go of the drinking thing. When the Bible says to be sober-minded, it says do not get drunk on wine. It says it over and over, I will neither eat meat nor drink wine or do anything else that will cause my brother to fall. It says all sorts of things hinting this. It's not good to drink as a Christian. It's not good. You know? So Christians as a whole have selective hearing. They're willing to practice certain things, but when Jesus really is the Lord of your life, and like Jesus said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Matthew 10, 38. He said, whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Matthew 10, 39. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? And what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8, 35 and 36. And most people, just like he said there, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? You know, if you combine the Gospels there, Peter rebuked Jesus because Jesus said that he's going to have to suffer many things and be rejected and so on and so forth. And he said, never, this will never happen to you. And if you combine the gospel, Jesus said, anybody that follows me, you're going to have to take up your cross daily, he says. So not only am I going to die for you, but in response to my love, now you have to die for me. Now you may or may not have to die physically for Jesus. Many have. But that's part of counting the cost to follow Christ. What most people want to do is they want to add Jesus to their lifestyle, but that's not what Jesus asked us to do. What most people that sit in churches do is they add Jesus, and he's part of their life, but he's not everything to them. And he doesn't truly become your Lord until he's everything to you. And these are the facts. You say, well, that sounds like it's too much. That's just a stubborn, rebellious heart. It's not too much to ask. He died for you. It is not too much to ask. And anybody who's surrendered their whole life to Jesus will testify that it is the greatest thing in the world to surrender your whole life to him. But until anybody makes that choice, they are going to be deceived by their own selves. Because you cannot fully surrender your life to Jesus until you make a wholehearted choice that I surrender my life to do everything that God says. Because Jesus, according to John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the Word of God.
Michelle.
Jesus is the Word of God. And if you cannot say, I surrender, Jesus is my Lord, until the Word is the Lord of your life. All of it. No selective hearing. Anybody that has selective hearing is just playing religion. They're playing games with God. You say, well, I just got born again yesterday. What do you expect from me, Pastor? What God expects from you now is to make a choice that I'm going to surrender my heart to Jesus, and whatever I find in the Word, I'm going to do my best with every fiber of my being. No lying to myself, no playing games. I'm going to do my best to obey everything he said. That's what he expects from you if you just got born again. You say, I haven't even read one chapter yet. I got born again yesterday. Well, then what he expects is you to get in the Word and find out what it says. Well, see, what if I don't find out what it says? Then I don't have to do anything? No. It doesn't work that way. He told us to meditate the Word day and night. We need to be in the Word. Amen. Say, I don't have time. You have time. Just go look at the Facebook post. I broke it down to the ridiculous. Everybody has time. There'll be no excuses. Not standing before God. You may be able to lie to men and lie to yourself, but God sees the heart. There's enough time. Amen. We got the time. And what God expects for us is to be close to him. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a scripture that says, who is it who will be close to me, he says. Who's the one who will be close to me, says the Lord. For I've called you to be close to me, and it's those who walk close with me who will have no struggles with the flesh. It's those who stay with their eyes fixed on me, who have no struggles with the flesh, says the Lord. For my grace is sufficient for them, because they live before my throne. But the one who rejects my word and rejects my plan, they stand alone. You know, God doesn't expect you to do this on your own. But most Christians are doing it on their own because they've never connected to the true vine. They're just a branch that's close to the vine, but they're not connected to him. Therefore, when they call out to God for help, he says, let go of the sin. He says, let go of it. Say, I'm not going to let go of it. He says, okay, whenever you're ready, I'm right here waiting for you. So like he said, Romans chapter 1, he said that they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. They didn't think it was worth their time to keep God as the Lord and master of everything they do. It says, therefore God gave them over to a depraved mind. So because they resisted God and what he wanted to do in their life, they submitted to the devil. See, I'm not doing that. A lot of believers are doing that. Be surprised if anybody's not doing that. Very few that really surrender their whole lives. They're just playing religion with God. I'm just going to tell you how it is. So that's over here. Third world country, sold out, living for Jesus, fulfilling the call of God. People over here, lovers of pleasure. There's very few that actually serve God. They're deceived. They've lived their whole life, claim Jesus, end up in hell. That's what's going to happen to them. It's unfortunate. Doesn't have to be that way. And you should be afraid. You should fear God. I'm just going to tell you straight. That's how it is. God doesn't play games. People that are religious, they can call Jesus, 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 live in sin at home. Forget about it. There's no relationship there. They're just hypocrites. They're actors. They act that. They do it just like he said in Jeremiah 2:22. He said, as though you wash yourself with soap and use an abundance of cleansing powder, he said, the stain of your guilt is still before me. You're washing up with religion. It's not going to wash away your sin. Covering it up with religion doesn't work that way with God. He doesn't play games with people. He's out for everybody's salvation. He's still calling to you, saying, come over to the side, let go of all the sins, surrender your whole life to me. He'll always be doing that. He never stops dealing with people. But what you do see happen, like it says in Romans chapter 1, they didn't think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, therefore he gave them over to the wicked desires of their hearts. What they really wanted was not to obey God's word, but what they really wanted was to gratify their sinful desires of their hearts, which was pleasure. Lovers of pleasure. They wanted to be comfortable. It was more important to them to have a bubble. A lot of people have heard Christians say, I got a comfort zone. There's no comfort zone with God. It doesn't work that way. You cannot have any reservations with God. You need to pick up your cross and make the choice. You show me where Jesus said it's okay for anybody. It didn't matter if it was a believer or unbeliever. Jesus always told them straight. He said it's a choice. He said even the one that had the talent and wrapped it up in a cloth and hid it on the ground, he said, take the talent away from him, give it to the one who has 10, cut him up, throw him into darkness with his weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hell. Get rid of him. He called him a worthless, lazy servant. That's what Jesus said. I ain't coming back to this church. You can go whatever church you want, but this is God's church right here. Amen. Don't care what they're preaching out there. They lie to you. They're greedy for gain. He said, from the least of them to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. It doesn't necessarily have to be money. It can be numbers for their own social pride. It's gain. They want you. They want your presence. They don't want your heart. I want your heart. Don't care if I offend you. I'm going to tell you God's word because I love you dearly. Amen. You don't even know me. Don't care. I love you. I love this whole county and everybody that listens to us online with every fiber of my being. I have surrendered my entire life. I do nothing but fast and pray and read the word of God and worship God. You can ask my wife, this is what my life has been for years and years and years. This is what I do. Most pastors don't do that. And the reason they don't is because they're still got one foot in the world. They're not willing to do what it takes. But this pastor is willing to do what it takes. And I know there's some others out there, but they're hard to find. So you got someone before you that really actually loves you. And I'm warning you that we got to be fully surrendered to God. Amen. Facebook, boyfriend, girlfriend, fiance, husband, wife, children, cars, magazines, exercise, cell phone, computer, technology, animal, dog, nature, whatever it is that's your idol, set it aside. Mm-hmm. Anything that has you're more excited about than God is an idol in your life. You can put it like that. Some people, You know, or habitual backsliders. God said, I'll cure Israel of backsliding. Some people need to get cured of backsliding. Habitual backsliders. Certain circumstances take place, they're nowhere to be found, but when things are, you know, just average or terrible, then they run to God. What kind of marriage is that with God? It's adultery. Complete adultery. God wants you to be passionately, intimately in love with Him. And anybody who's not passionately, intimately in love with Him and shares their affection with another thing is an adultery with God. Can you give me scriptures? Oh yeah. I'll give you a whole bunch of scriptures. Just read through the book of Hosea and see what he says about it. James said, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? That's how holy he expects his people to be. Well, Pastor Dan, you got to read between the lines. Let me tell you something, devil. There's no reading between the lines. He says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, he says that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond that which is written. In other words, God means exactly what he says. There's no need to interpret his word. And anybody that thinks they need to run around with some special, fanciful interpretation of the word, run away from them. He said, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you've learned. The teaching that they learned was the word of God. He said, keep away from them, he said. Don't even associate with such people. He said, such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. He said, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. He said, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. In other words, if a believer doesn't have a strong foundation of the word within their spirit, they are the naive person he's talking about, and they're going to be able to be deceived. But there is a safeguard. If you care about your salvation, you'll use it. If you don't, you won't. This pastor won't hear anybody's excuses. Won't even hear it. Won't listen to excuses. Excuses are lies. 100% lies. You may be able to lie yourself. Don't try it on this pastor, because I've heard it all. It's all lies. If I can fulfill my ministry, I am fully convinced that there is anybody on the face of the earth, they can fulfill their ministry. I am no special vessel. Yeah, but Pastor Dan, that's no. No, God doesn't work that way. Does not work that way. Yeah, but Pastor Dan, you had a better. No, didn't. Didn't. I was molested as a child. Okay? Verbally abused for almost my whole first 23 years of my life. Verbally abused. Severely verbally abused. I watched my father rape my mother. I had watched my father commit suicide right in front of my very eyes. My sister commit suicide. Two suicides in my immediate family. In my household. Okay? Emotionally broken, destroyed me. Went into drugs, alcohol. God set me free. So don't ever try to make an excuse and say that's because he's... No, it's not. Amen. If God can build me to a place where I'm strong, then he can do it to any... I am fully convinced that anybody that says they can't do it is a liar. Just like he said. Well, he said, the one who says, I know him, doesn't do it, he commands a liar. It's exactly right. They're liars. They can do it. It's a choice. He said, I've said... God... You know, he said... They make God out to be a liar, the one scripture says. They make him out to be a liar. And then another scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. Because God is just. So we got to make the choice. If you fear God and believe, like Paul said, He said he believes that there's going to be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Therefore, I strive always to keep my conscience pure before God. That means for every decision that the Apostle Paul made, he filtered everything through God's word and made a decision based upon his conscience to obey God every time. He strived always. That means every second of every day, he was striving to make sure he never sinned. And he said to the one church, he said, you know how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you. So he lived it. It's possible. No, it's not in this generation. Yes, it is. God's grace is sufficient. His grace is sufficient in this generation, just like it was for any generation. But people become, like you said, in last times, people be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They're more caught up in the things of this world, the affairs of this world, rather than the things of God. That's because that's what they want. They want it. They want it more than they want to be saved at the end of their lives. That's what they want. They want to serve themselves. They want to gratify their pleasures of the flesh more than they want to please God, more than they want to go to heaven. And when they stand before God, even though they sat in church, a lot of them sat in church their whole lives and confessed Jesus and blah, blah, blah. But they had their idols and they worshiped these idols and put everything else above him. At the end of their life, at the judgment, they'll see. When God opens up their heart and they see all that darkness, they're going to have to acknowledge and they're going to have to say, Jesus is the Lord. I messed up. He's going to say, depart from me. Sorry, I warned you. I warned you from behind the pulpit. I warned you in my word. You even read it. But you refused to act on it. You deceived yourself, didn't you? Then he's going to show them how much he loved them. He's going to show them how much suffering that he went through for them. He's going to show them, and they're going to recognize it's all going to be laid before them. They're going to see how much this Jesus really loved them. And then they're going to have to be eternally separated from him in torment forever, remembering how much he loved them. And they're never going to touch that love or any of his pleasure or any of his goodness again. Because of a choice. They chose to make other things more important to them than God. It's a choice. And the choice must be made. Time is very short. Don't believe me? Read Revelation 22. He says it about 4 or 5 times in that one chapter. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. He keeps saying it. Yeah, but that was 2,000 years ago. Well, how much more soon is he coming now? Yeah, but I hear that message. You're just like the Bible says. He says, in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing, following their own ungodly desire. They'll say, where is this coming promise? Everything goes on. It just keeps on going on. It's just going on. He says, but they deliberately forget that long ago by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water. That's his word. And by water. He says, by that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. That means anybody who doesn't live a godly life is going to be destroyed. You've got to live a godly life. Amen. It's wishy-washy Christian stuff. Forget about it. He needs purity. There is no middle ground with God. All he needs is your heart. He says, by that same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises. Some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And then he says this. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That means when people don't expect him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, about times and dates we do not need to write to you. You know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. He says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with the roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything will be burned up. He says, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives in this present age while you look forward to the day of God to come. He said that day, he mentions it again, just to make it very clear. He said that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we, true believers, are looking forward to a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. He says, so I'll always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So they already knew it. Firmly established in that truth. He says, I'm always going to, every time I'm anywhere near you, if I can write a letter to you, I'm going to remind you of these things. What? The destruction's coming? What? We've got to live a holy, godly life? He said, this is now my second letter. You have written both of them as reminders. Reminders. To stimulate you to wholesome, it's godly teaching. Just to remind you, you've got to live a godly life. Both letters of Peter. You know, God's loving. God is merciful. God is a wonderful God. You say, well, God, why does God want me to do all these commands? Why can't I do whatever I want? Flesh. It's all flesh. That's all flesh talking right there. That's all programmed in you from the first man Adam's fall. That's all flesh. Doesn't seem like flesh. The Bible says there's a way that seems right to man, but the end of it leads to death. The reason you feel that way is the sinful nature has been so developed within you. That wicked, sinful spirit that you were born into this earth with is so developed that it dominates over you to such a degree that when truth is presented to you, you would rather hear a lie than the truth. And that's a scary thing because that's how most of this generation is. He said in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, he said they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And so all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. In other words, instead of turning from their sin and believing God's word, which is truth, he said, they would rather enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Unlike Moses, it says that Moses regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. And that it's a choice. He says, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings, therefore choose life. It's a choice. Yeah, but I can do what I want. I can smoke and I can drink and I can lust and run around, looking like the world, acting like the world, smelling like the world, talking like the world. I can do whatever. You can't. You're right. You can do whatever you want. God will allow you to. I'm just trying to tell you the way to be saved. If you want to be saved, this is what we need to do. We need to surrender every fiber of our being to Jesus and follow His word completely. You've got to make a choice. What if I make a mistake? Is your whole heart surrendered to Him? Are you really honestly surrendering your whole life to Him? No. Well, you need to get your heart right then. What if I do surrender my whole heart? What if I do go home and get rid of all the pornography and all the things that are ungodly, everything that doesn't represent Christ? What if I get rid of it and I make a choice today and I make a mistake? God will forgive you. He said, if you walk in the light as He is in light, He said, the blood of Jesus' Son purifies us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. But He also said right before that in 1 John chapter 1, He said, this is a message we heard from Him and declare to you, God is light. In Him there's no darkness at all. He said, if we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Lie to yourself and you do not live by the truth.